I invite you to take your Bibles with me, please, and we'll turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And if you have trouble finding Genesis, it is the very first book in the Bible. So you can open to it from the very beginning, flip through till you find the book Genesis. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can slip your hand up and you can get one of those from the back. It'll be helpful to follow along. So we begin our study here, and as the name suggests, Genesis is about beginnings. It's about the beginning of all things. And its purpose is not to tell us all that we might want to know, but the purpose of Genesis is to tell us all that we need to know for living life according to God's way. So in a world that is increasingly trying to escape from reality, God in his word offers us another alternative that we can actually understand life according to his word. But to do that, we got to go back to the beginning. So hear God's word from the book of Genesis chapter 1. And it is quite a bit to hear and listen to, but this is God's word given to us. So let's hear. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven or sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, and let them be signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all a host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Amen. This is God's word. Let's turn to him in prayer and ask for his help that we might understand. Heavenly Father, there's no one like you. You alone are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You've made us in image, and you've put the breath of life into our lungs. And we ask, God, that you would help us now. Please quiet our hearts and focus our minds, Lord, to hear your word and to understand it. Make your word live to us, Father. Speak to us each according to our own need, we ask, as you lead us back to yourself and to your good purposes, which you've planned from before there was time. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, it's quite a reading from the book of Genesis. Here we are. We start ourselves off in chapter 1, and the Bible wants us to know right out of the gate that God is the author of all creation. God's the author of all creation. And the book of Genesis really serves to give us sort of our spiritual starting point, if you will. As I prepared this week, I felt like I was drowning. I was like, man, there is a lot of material for us to understand. The book of Genesis is pretty crucial. It's kind of like when you get a really beautiful cake, like a really great wedding cake, perhaps. And, you know, that first slice is pretty important. It depends how everything else is going to be sliced, and you want to be able to do the picture-perfect slice, if you will. But, Genesis starts off to give us a spiritual starting point. If you look at this picture, we'll show this first picture here. It's kind of like God handing us a pair of eyeglasses through which we can understand life in its proper perspective. That's called a worldview. That's a big phrase that just basically means how we view the world. That's what a worldview is. And as it is with eyeglasses that you might wear, so it is with worldviews. They're not all created equally, right? So if you go down to Mark's, where I grew up working, and you can't see clearly, so you pick up yourself a pair of cheater eyeglasses, you put them on, you're still going to be struggling to see all the time because you bought eyeglasses from Mark's. And all of your friends are going to be making fun of you and say, where did you get those glasses? You know, you're putting them on, you're taking them off, putting them on, you're like, where'd you pick those things up, right? Now, by contrast, imagine if you take yourself down to the eye doctor, not Mark's, and you get at the eye doctor a perfect pair of lenses crafted so you can see with 20/20 vision, and then you can see everything sharply. And then instead of people making fun of you, they actually ask you, hey, can you help me see? You can read that. I can't read that. You can see better than I can, right? So if we care about being able to see clearly to read and write, whatever else we want to do, how much more do you think it matters that we're able to see clearly about life's biggest questions? Who we are, why we're here, where did we come from, how to make sense of our experience of life, how to understand reality rather than try to escape from reality. What does God want from us? Where's everything going? We need a worldview that makes it possible for us to see life. And interestingly, the way God gives us his view on life is actually kind of in reverse from the way we would expect him to work. Rather than God immediately speak to you and I about our lives in the present, or rather than God speak to us about our lives in the future, God says, let me take you back to the beginning. If you want to understand your present, if you want to know about the future, God says, I got to take you back in the beginning. How interesting that the first words in the Bible isn't, now let me tell you today, let me tell you tomorrow. It actually says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when we're confused about our present life, our present experience, when we are uncertain about the future, God says, let me take you back to the beginning. And if you trace your steps back, you can see the way forward. And it's important to know a little background to the book of Genesis. The author is Moses. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. That's who, if you're playing trivia later on or you want to make a trivia game later at home, this would be the time to write those things down. But the author is Moses. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. The date of the book of Genesis is around 1400 BC. This is 1,400 years, roughly, before the coming of Jesus Christ. The original audience who received this letter or received this book would have been the Israelites. These are the people who a people whom God had called to himself. He was calling them to be his own possession. He was going to establish his kingdom upon the earth through them. And at this point, this is actually after the Exodus from Egypt. They've been delivered out of slavery in Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but that would be I get lost driving in my own hometown in Parma. My wife says, I don't think you're actually from here. You know, every time we drive through Parma, I get lost. I'm like, I know the way, you know, but imagine, think about the Israelites. They're in the wilderness, dazed and confused, easy to lose your orientation. Where'd we come from? Where are we going? Why does God have us out here? As you read a little bit of the Old Testament, you'll see how frequently God's people would say that God had just led them out there to die, and it would have been better for them to be there in Egypt. And God says, no, you need to go back to the beginning and remember who I am and what I'm doing. So the purpose of Genesis is twofold. It's so that they and we can trace our roots back and see that the God of Israel, ultimately the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the God of all creation. That's who we need to trace our steps back to. And in order, when we do that, then we can find our way forward, just like the Israelites would have been able to do, to understand, okay, the God of all creation is going to be the guide of his people, Israel. The God of all creation today will guide his people in his son, Jesus Christ, into his new creation. So God wants to clear up things for us on our present and future experience by understanding the beginning of all things. In order to know where it's all going, we got to see where it comes from. So just as we dive into this series, just remember, Genesis, this book, it's God's help for disoriented people. God speaks to us in our present confusion. He speaks to us in future uncertainty by saying, let me take you back to the beginning of all things, and you'll be able to start to piece things together. So what is the starting point that God wants to give you and I? First of all, God wants us to know that from the beginning, he's always been our good creator. This is the first thing God wants us to know. He's always been our good creator. Verse 1 said, and we're going to spend a lot of time on verse 1 and less time on the rest of the passage. So now you know where we're going. So you don't have to panic as you say, oh boy, if he spends 2 minutes on every verse, we're going to be here till dinner time. But that's not going to happen, I promise. So verse 1, in the beginning, the Bible says, God created. And I love the way it starts. There's no explanation or argument given for God's existence. It doesn't say, let me tell you where God came from. It just says, in the beginning, God was there. I was doing a sports camp a couple years ago. We were doing, I think it was soccer or frisbee or I don't know. I can't remember. I get dazed and confused being baked in the sun out there all day long with the kids. But one of the kids said they had a question about God and they wanted to know where God came from. And I told them, the Bible tells us God didn't come from anywhere. And he kind of looked at me and blinked his eyes and was like, "That I don't like that answer." And I'm like, well, that's what the Bible teaches us about God. He didn't come from anywhere. God has no beginning. He's always been. In the beginning, God. He was there. He's the uncreated one. This is what makes God, God. And if you're like me, and your head's kind of hard, we have to stop for a moment and let that sink in. I'm always trying to figure everything out, but what God wants us to know is that he has no beginning. He has no ending. He's the one actually who created all that we know. The heavens and the earth, in the Bible, that context, heavens and earth means all that is seen and unseen. So we're sitting here, we're thinking, what about this? Or what about that? Did he make this? Did he make that? If it's in heaven or it's on the earth, if it's in the universe, the answer is yes. God made all of it. And from the standpoint of science, it's pretty striking to just think for a moment for you guys that are, and you ladies that are smarter than I am, to think for a moment, you know, God exists outside of time and space. God created time and space. He exists outside of that. He made those things, and yet he lives and works inside of time and space. So that's pretty mind-blowing. But it's important to note, God is not one with his creation. He's not one with his creation. He's above all that he has made. So we got to tell our friends who believe that God is in the trees, or God is in the rivers, or God is in the birds, we have to say to them, well, those things are the evidence of God's existence. Creation proves God's existence, but we can't experience God or know him personally in the trees and in the streams and in the rivers. Those things point us back to God, but we're going to have to know God through him revealing himself to us. And he's given us his word that we might know who he is. And speaking of words, consider the fact that talking about the goodness of God. He spoke creation into existence. Next time, perhaps at lunchtime or maybe later on this week in a work meeting, you're talking to someone and they look up and say, "I'm sorry, were you saying something?" Think for a moment and think about the fact that when God speaks, everything listens. When God speaks, light appears, land appears, the universe was made, and God made everything out of nothing. There was nothing that began, and he produced things when there was nothing. You know, I thought about it this week. You know, all of man's creative acts or inventions were ultimately just discovering what God has already put there. So I thought for a moment, thinking about like Thomas Edison, he invented the light bulb. I imagine the first time he flipped on a switch and light went through the light bulb, God was in heaven saying, "Good job, Thomas. You've discovered the beauty of light bulbs," right? And maybe you could look back at Ben Franklin and say, "Ben, you were close, buddy. You had that kite up there, you know, you're figuring it out. There's lightning, you know, look out, Ben, you know, don't get fried, you know, you're close." But, or with Einstein, perhaps, you know, like, "Good job, Einstein, yes, correctly, that there were black holes at the center of all our galaxies," right? But God's more than an inventor or more than a discoverer. He created all these things that we discover. And consider furthermore that God, on his own, is able to discern, able to see what is good. God doesn't need to experiment. God is not unsure of himself. God doesn't need someone to come check his work like you and I need to. "Hey, is this right? Hey, did I do this good? What do you think?" God, on his own, is able to discern what is good. He's able to separate light from dark, what would be good from what would be evil. And just for a moment, pause to see that from the very beginning, our Creator has always been good. There's nothing else like him in all of creation. He's so unlike everything else. Everything else changes with the passing of time. We change with the passing of time. Things change with different pressures applied to them, not God. And this is what makes God worthy of our worship, because he's always been good. You know, it's not cruel of God or demanding of God when he tells us to worship him. It's actually loving that God tells us to worship him, because he himself has always been good. And so the command to worship God on a Sunday, on a Monday, on a Friday, is love from God, because he is perfect. James in the New Testament wrote this. This is the brother of Christ. He said, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights," that's God, "with whom there's no variation and there's no shadow due to change." There's no shiftiness to God. He has been good. He will always be good. So what could be a better starting point than that? So applying this to our lives, first of all, God himself needs to be our definition of good. Right and wrong, questions of morality, these are absolutes, because God himself is that absolute. He has always been good. So the highest authority that you can have in your life, the greatest guiding light that you can have day to day, is not public opinion. It doesn't rest with the might of a majority. It doesn't rest in other people's opinions. And here's the funny thing, it doesn't even rest with your own opinion, as highly as you value it. Right and wrong rest with the God of creation. So how are you defining what's good in your life? It needs to be God. It needs to lead back to who he is. And so that should turn us away from the worship of ourselves, and this should turn us away from the worship of anything that's created, right? Since everything's not equal, therefore, whatever we choose to worship is not going to be equal. Everything that's made has been made by God, for God, and through God. So if we put anything in his place, it's going to fall short. If we try to worship money, if we try to worship our status, if we try to pursue pleasure as our highest good, or even if we take our work or our family and we move God out of the way and we put those things up on a pedestal and we try to worship those things, they're going to fall short of being good, because only God himself is good. He actually tells us to use these things and to handle these things properly and to use them in the worship of him. We got to make sure that we don't leave behind the only one who is truly good by determining what we're going to worship in our lives. Every created thing has to be brought under the reality that God himself is the only good and perfect one. So what does the worship of God look like in our lives? How can we tell if we worship God? We're gathered here on a Sunday. This is good. What does it look like if we're going to worship God in our lives throughout the week? Well, at the very least, it starts with recognizing, I don't use God as a means for my own ends. The worship of God, at a minimum, has to start with recognizing God himself should be the end of all that I'm doing. I should use all my means to worship him. That's when I'm worshiping God. How am I handling all that I have? And helpfully, when we worship God, you can become an anchored person. Through the worship of God, we become anchored people. So when we trust the goodness of God, we can resist the devil's lies. When the devil comes and questions whether or not God himself is good, or questions whether or not obeying God's word is actually what you need to do. And let's be honest, when we trust the goodness of God, we can resist our own lies and our own questioning of God's goodness when we tell ourselves things that aren't true, or when we give in to believing other things that aren't true, or people say things that aren't right. We can stand against voices that aren't true, and we can listen to God's voice and know that he is good. And so in a world that says God's not real, all you see is all there is, so get what you can while you can. Get as much money, get as much power, as much status, as much significance in those things as you can. We're able to resist that and say, no, all this stuff finds its significance when it's used in the worship of God. I'm not going to chase those things. I'm going to chase God, and I'm going to use all that I have in order to worship him. Suddenly, it doesn't matter how much money, how much power or status you have. What matters is what you're doing with what God has given you. You're able to worship God wherever you're at. And that actually doesn't only help us resist empty promises, but listen, if it should happen to you that all you have is God, the good news is you still possess all that is good. And so sometimes that helps us make sense. And we say, why has God not given me everything I ever wanted? Well, sometimes in his perfect wisdom, he might choose to withhold even good things from us so that it would highlight that he is the only good one, that even when all we have is God, we still have all that is good. So I was thinking, you know, how can my life prove the goodness of God? Or how can I find my hope in the fact, knowing that God is good and that's never going to change? So that's one lens of the eyeglass, if you like. A lot's coming into focus. God's always been our good creator. And secondly, we can see that God has always worked for our good. God's always worked for our good and for his glory. So what do we do when we feel like God has not done anything good for us lately? Or what do we do when we think, how can God be worthy of my worship today? I woke up this morning, I was really tired. I think I ran too far too many times this week. Had a busy week, a lot of work to get done. And I had a migraine this morning. I woke up and I'm like, man, how can God be worthy of my worship? I'm just not feeling it today. Or perhaps, you know, we're bowed down low before God in a particular trial or tragedy that has happened in our lives. And we're thinking, how can the goodness of God reach me in the depth of my situation? What we need to do, what all believers in the Old Testament did, when they looked back to the God of creation. It's funny, in the Psalms, you find these guys so often talking about the God who made heaven and earth and the God who parted the seas for them and led them through the Exodus. They're always looking back to who God is to help them in the midst of their present circumstances. So looking at these days of creation, we can go back to the beginning to get the dust, or perhaps even to get the tears out of our eyes, to see how God has always worked for our good. So let me just ask if you caught how quickly God moves from the creation of the universe to the creation of land. It's funny, just if you go by ratios, there's one verse on the universe, and then the rest of these verses are all about God's work to create a land for man to dwell upon. People get hung up for so long on the stars and the universe, and they want to talk about God and outer space, you know? But the honest question is, why? We don't live in outer space. You know, I know Matt Damon went to Mars, you know, and grew stuff out on the planet or whatever, right, in the movie. That's a joke, all right? But by and large, you and I don't live in outer space. We live here on good old planet Earth. And we can see God's goodness that he gave a land for you and I to dwell upon. That's the focus of Genesis. And I think these are literal days. There's 6 days. They seem to be 24-hour days because God schedules them or keeps track of them by talking about evening and morning, the first day and the second day. So how has God worked for our good? How has he always worked for our good? Well, first consider that God brought light to shine in darkness. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he saw that the light was good. The God who brought light into creation is ultimately God who brings light to shine into our hearts. God's always worked for our good. The second day, you're probably breathing a sigh of relief. We're moving quickly here. The second day, God separates the waters above from the waters below. Water on the earth, probably from clouds. That's our best guess here. It creates the sky. And it's funny to note, God doesn't call that good, if you caught that. In the second day, God doesn't say it was good. Why? Again, because we don't live in the sky. So immediately, God is concerned with doing good for us. On the third day, when God creates land on the earth, he does it by separating the waters from the land for us. And God says, this is good. And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad to have land. I don't have fish gills. I don't think any of you have fish gills. God has given us a land to dwell upon, and he causes vegetation to sprout forth on the earth. And on the fourth day, God brings order to chaos, right? He separates night from day. He puts the sun and moon and the stars in a pattern for us by which we can even not just separate night and day, but tell different seasons apart. The God who brought order to creation is the God who wants to bring his order into our lives. Our hearts that are distressed, our minds that often have a lack of peace, God wants to bring his order into our heart, into our mind. And he wants to bring that out into our lives. He wants an order in his creation. On the fifth day, God creates the creatures of sea and sky. And he says, be fruitful and multiply. And this is not a command. This is God's blessing his creation. He wants his creation to fill the earth. And on the sixth day, he creates animals according to their kind. I crushed a spider out in the hallway the other day, and I thought, spiders are great when they're, you know, not within 2 feet of me, you know, but when they're within 2 feet of me, it's time to, you know, subdue creation. It's funny, the Hebrew word for subdue is kabosh. And I was like, that's where the word the kabosh comes from, subduing these spiders. And in our house, I am the official subduer of the creeping things. You know, I don't know where my dog Bo fits in here, but God has created all living animals according to their kind. Livestock, creeping things, wild beasts, and God saw that it was good. He created the plants according to their kind, the trees according to their kind. And then in verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God did not make man according to his own kind. The Bible tells us that God made man according to his image, after his likeness. We are made in the image of God. This is the starting place, the spiritual starting point. We need to understand that our value in life, our significance in life, our purpose in life is found in the fact that we're made in the image of God, that there's one human race. Every color of skin at every stage of life, every age from unborn to born to young to old to young again, but to getting older, right? It's all life in God's image. We're made to reflect God's glory. We're made to represent his rule on the earth. There's theology in our biology, if you like. If you want to talk about the study of man, you have to think about the study of God. And so our greatest good is found when we seek to glorify God. God has always worked for our good, and that he wants us to be able to glorify him like nothing else can. And just as a little interesting side note for you, it's pretty interesting that God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. God is one, yet he speaks of himself in plural. And that's because right from the beginning, we can see running throughout all scripture that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he's one God in three persons. And so fittingly, when he makes man in his own image, God makes one man, he makes one human race, but he makes us male and female. There's a plurality even to man's nature, male and female, and that reflects the plurality there is. There's one God in three persons. So understand this, as we look at creation, from the beginning, God has always desired to work for our good and his glory. He wants us to be his people. He wants us to be in his place, living under his rule and enjoying his blessing. That's the kingdom of God, as the way God determines it. His people in his place, under his rule and blessing. So, how does the way you view yourself need to be cleared up, perhaps, by this passage? And you need to remember this morning, my value in life comes from the fact, not that all I can own or all that I could do, but it comes first and foremost from the fact that I'm made in God's image. Your life's purpose, your life's meaning is defined by the fact that you're made to reflect the nature of God and the glory of God. And being made male and female, they're not pointless distinctions. They're not exactly the same. They're two distinct sides on one coin of humanity. God has made us male and female, and it's a glorious thing. So how also does this need to affect the way that you treat others? Maybe you've got this down for yourself and those closest to you, but how does the fact that God's created everyone in his own image need to change the way that you treat other people? Perhaps there's some ways that you are honoring the image of God and people well, but perhaps there's other ways where you are actually disrespecting people who are made in the image of God. We all have ways we need to grow in this, and we actually show that by the way that we treat other people, we show how we are treating God. And especially when we might be tempted to treat people differently who are made in God's image based on differences of where we've come from, where we've been, what the color of our skin is, we're choosing to tell God, well, I think only this person is made in your image, but not these people are made in your image. And at that moment, we are not reflecting the glory of God. And we understand God has rights over my worship, and he has rights over the way that I treat other people because we're made in his image. And then note from this, as this passage comes to a close, God's blessing, when God gives his blessing to creation, it's not earned. It's not earned. It's something that is given as a gift. You know, we like to see that obedience, I got to obey God to get my blessings. Got to obey God to get my blessings. That concept is not in the Bible. That concept comes from people who want to say that you can use God to get whatever you want. In the Bible, from the very beginning, God blesses his creation so that it might be able to obey him. Adam and Eve did not bargain with God to earn this blessing. God gave it based of his own desire, of his own grace, is what the Bible calls that. The only proper response to grace is to trust and obey, to thank God, to believe in his grace, and to obey accordingly. Grace is received by faith, and faith then works in light of the grace that's given. God has always been the same. So when God blesses us, it's never to exempt us from duty. Blessings are so often, we pursue these things as like, how can God make my life easier? Or how can God keep me from having to live for him? No, God's grace, it's not earned, it's given, but God's grace is not for exemption. It's actually for enablement. When God blesses you, it's so that you would be able to obey his will. And he sends man and woman out to represent his rule and all the earth. So we can honestly ask this morning, is there anywhere that I'm squandering God's grace? Is there anywhere that I have misunderstood the whole reason why God has blessed his creation, that we might obey him? And as followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus came, he suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again to conquer the grave. He's at God's right hand. We know from the New Testament he sends the Holy Spirit into the lives of those who turn and trust in him. The Spirit's in us now to free us from sin. We have good hope that one day we will not even have the presence of sin in our lives. I got to ask this morning, you know what? I got to make sure I'm not abandoning my post, but going about my duty, extending God's rule throughout the earth. And maybe you're here today and you have yet to receive the blessing that God wants to give you through his son, Jesus Christ. And today can be the day that you stop trying to earn God's blessings, you stop trying to live for a different plan than what God has for you. Today can be the day that you turn from trust in yourself and you trust in the grace that God wants to give you in Christ. Jesus loved you, he gave his life for our sins, and he rose again to enable you to live in God's plan for your life. So Genesis shows us God's always been our good creator. God's always worked for our good and his glory, and we got to wrap it up. God has always planned a rest for us to enter. Last two verses of chapter 2 there, it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he'd done. So God blesses the seventh day, and he makes it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he'd done in creation. This is the only day that doesn't have an end. It doesn't say, and there was evening and there was morning, the eighth day. What the Bible teaches us is that God has been resting ever since he finished creation. And God intends for his creation to enter into the rest that he gives. And praise be to God that when Adam and Eve and all who follow in his steps, when we turn down this blessing, God in his grace sent Jesus. He trusted and obeyed. He offered himself for our sins to restore us back into God's blessing. And Christ is leading us back then, not to a fallen creation, but it's to a new creation where we have our rest in Christ. And it's a rest that will be for all eternity. So when you're confused about your present, when you're uncertain about your future, let God take you back to the beginning and see the God who made you and the God who saves you by his grace. And pray with me, and let's thank God for his word. Father, thank you for who you are, and thank you that you speak to us by your word. Lord, it is at first confusing for us when we get so caught up, we're running around, we're running through life, and we want to hear say, God, speak to me today about this situation, speak to me about tomorrow. But God, thank you that you mercifully come to us and you say, let me tell you about the beginning and who you have always been and how you have always planned to make us your people through your son, Jesus Christ. We're in awe of the grace that you give. Father, help us then as we go from here to trust and obey you, to rest in your grace and to do the works which you've prepared for us to do. We give you thanks through Christ's name. Amen.